that there will be, whether it's here or in your homes, in your Bible study groups or whatever, I believe you're going to talk about this quite a bit because it is something that is important in the heart of God. I want to talk to you today about honoring. Now, I'm going to ask, I believe, first of all, that this is a message that absolutely needs to be dealt with on a spiritual level. And since I am your pastor, it's my responsibility to talk to you about this. I've never preached a message really that was solely about honoring and the honor promise of God. But I want to share it with you now. I'm going to ask, and you are such a gracious people, you can say amen to that, right? Amen, you are gracious, and you're going to be gracious again today, right, towards your pastor. I'm going to ask that you would indulge me for a little bit. Because what I have to share with you can be controversial. Now, controversy exists because people hold passionately opposing views on the same issue. That's where there's controversy. And that passion can oftentimes come out in tempers flaring or people even being killed because opposing views on one topic. But I want to ask that you would just hear my heart on this. I believe it really is a godly perspective. Because of the promise of God about honoring and the fact that this is so dear to his heart that he makes it one of the commandments, I believe that we need to address this. And I pray that as a congregation, as followers of Jesus, we can rise above the controversy and understand that there's even a greater point to be made here. Over the last year or so, and most intensely over the last couple of months, there has been a sweeping controversy in this country, and people have become very angry all the way through on both sides about that involves the NFL, the players, the coaches, the staff, the ownership, the fans. Understand, I don't want to try to beat a dead horse. I don't want to pick up on the political side of things. I just want you to hear me when we talk about honoring. Are you with me so far? Right now, the real issue is whether or not the NFL will honor its own rule book, which says that the players are to stand at the playing of the national anthem because the national anthem represents those who have given their all that this country might be free. That's what it represents. Now, understand the controversy is over whether or not this is the right place to protest and the right time to protest what people don't like about this country. Now, understand that protests have always been a part of who we are. From the very beginning with the Boston Tea Party, right? The people were being taxed on their tea, and yet they had no representation in the British government. And they said, we're done paying money to a system that won't even let us have a voice. And so they dumped the tea in the harbor. Well, from the Boston Tea Party to rallies, to sit-ins, to boycotts, to other kinds of civil disobedience, protest is a part of who we are. And I think it's a healthy part. I protest and boycott. I boycott stores around here. I boycott, and other people boycott for different reasons. There are some that I think are doing things, actual companies that are doing things that are atrocious, and I will not give them my money, so I boycott them. I don't go out there with picket signs. Some people would. But the bottom line is you can stand at an abortion center or you can stand at a NRA headquarters or whatever. We're allowed to protest. But the point of the protests that I've seen so far are always very pointed. They're always direct. They're always focused on a specific thing. You know what the people are protesting. If they're protesting outside of a shop or outside of a business or outside of the steps of the government with their signs, you know what they're protesting. Let me tell you something. With all that said and done, there will always be things about this country that I don't like and you don't like. But I tell you what, I will not kneel during the playing of the national anthem because this country still allows 4,000 babies to be killed every day. I'm not going to kneel during the national anthem playing because alcohol is promoted on every channel, and especially during football games, even though it takes the lives of 88,000 people in this country every year. I'm not going to kneel because political correctness has put our children's lives at risk. I'm not going to kneel at the national anthem because I don't like the fact that sexual deviance is protected and religious conviction is prosecuted. There's a lot of things that I think are messed up with this country, but that's not the time or the place. Because that national anthem represents people who died for this country's freedoms and for its protection and have either died or fought for or were willing to die and fight for. This is not the time. And even if you disagree with that, I mean, there's other ways. I don't care if they take the exact same protest to the Capitol. I don't care if they do rallies in the street. I don't care if they have civil disobedience and sit in the middle of traffic, although inconvenient. There's a pointed time for it. This is not the time. I want to tell you, especially if you disagree with me for a moment, I would ask that you would consider the greater damage that is being done than just somebody kneeling. Understand that when Tim Tebow knelt in the end zone in prayer, he was vilified. But if they kneel to, if you will, protest things that they don't like in this country, they are exalted. There's a real problem with the fact that a person can be penalized 15 yards for unsportsmanlike conduct because he rolls a ball toward another player, because he's voicing his freedom of speech, as you will. But he's penalized for that, but he's not penalized for, if you will, dishonoring. I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to take a side as much as take you to the next level. And understand that the greater damage being done in this country is that we are becoming a people who will not honor other people. And this is so near to the heart of God, honoring is, that he mentions it over and over. I want to talk to you today about that. I want to talk to you about how we are to honor certain groups of individuals. We are Christians. And Paul tells the church in Rome, who was in the midst of a city that was vile and violent, and he tells that church, honor one another above yourselves. Are you with me, church? We talk about a heavy topic today, but I believe it's a good one as we talk about the honor promise. Would you pray with me and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house. And Father, I pray that you would be evident here in what is spoken, in what is received, in what is acted upon. Father, you are a God who honors those who honor you. Father, you talk about honor continuously, and we are to be a people who honor one another above ourselves. So, Lord, I pray above all of the controversial stuff going on, not just in the NFL, but all around us, that we would never stop honoring individuals and giving them proper respect. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to this church, that we would be united in following your will, that we would not be a people who dishonor. Now, Father, bless this hour for your kingdom's increase, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by saying that honor and honoring is not a generational thing. Stay with me. It's not a generational thing. It's not one of those things, well, this generation used to honor, and this generation that we see presently is not honoring, and we used to honor, and my grandparents would never put up with that, and they honored more than my parents did, and my parents more than we did, and me more than my daughter, and my daughter more than the baby that she gave birth to. It's not a generational thing. Honor is not a generational thing. It's not a gender thing. Women do not honor more than men, and men do not honor more than women. It's not a racial thing or an ethnic thing. It's not one ethnic group honors people more than another ethnic group. It's not a socioeconomic thing. Poor people honor more than rich, or rich honor more than poor. Can I tell you what it is? It's a taught thing. It's none of those other things. It is a taught. Honoring is a taught thing. Parents teach their children to honor and respect. Let me give you an illustration. I have, in my nearly three decades here, I've done over 400 funerals. That gives me a lot of rides and a lot of hearses. And I get to speak to a lot of different funeral directors as we're driving along to inter the body. And I remember this one conversation with one funeral director as we were passing, and some people crossed the street right in front of the procession that's going to the funeral, to the cemetery. Let me tell you something. It's illegal for you to get into that procession. I want you to know that. Don't do it, but it happens. I'm in a lot of funeral processions, and it happens a lot where people don't, they're impatient. They say, we don't care. We're going to go because we're just going to go over here, so we'll cut in. And they break up the procession. That's against the law. Now, this one time we were going, these people were coming, and they cut right in front. He said, you know what? There was a day when people would see a funeral procession go by, and if they were standing on the sidewalk or on the grass, you know what they would do? They would stop, they would bow their head, and they would take off their hat. They didn't need to know the person. They just knew that someone had passed away, and they were honoring that person's life. He says, you never see that anymore. Well, I got to tell you, this one time we were going up to the Northampton Memorial Shrine. Some of you know where that is. You go up Northampton Street, and while we were on the east side of 25th Street there, we were coming up there, and we were coming up toward the light, and there were these kids. They were older teenagers. They were kind of tall, but you could tell they were teenagers. They had their hat on backwards, and they were making a fashion statement. They had their britches down about halfway down their butts to expose their colorful boxer shorts. So what a wonderful fashion statement. But you could tell they were of that kind of generation. They're just, it's all image. It doesn't bother me too much. It's all image. But the point is, here they come, and they've cut across the lanes of the road there, and then they're standing on the median. You know they're going to cut right in front of this procession, and so here it comes again. And you know what happened? They saw the procession, they took off their hats, and they bowed their heads. Somebody taught those young people about honor. And I was immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit of my prejudice, that I had prejudged those kids couldn't possibly honor when I can't get adults to honor. And let me tell you something. If you ever are a part of a scenario like that, I would ask that you would pause. If you're on the side and you see a procession, you pause. You take off your hat if you're wearing one. You bow your head and just allow that to happen. Just a thought. Those kind of things aren't taught an awful lot, but I think they need to be taught. So I want to share with you that it is not a generational thing. It's not social. It's a taught thing. And Jesus teaches us to honor, and he gives us a promise if we do honor. So I want to share with you four different people that we are to honor. Are you with me? I think this really makes an impact on us as people. And I believe, by the way, I didn't say it last night, and somebody brought it to my attention. I said, you know, it's in my notes, and I forgot to say it. I believe that this is a church that honors one another. But if there's a way that we might do it better, I would allow the Holy Spirit to talk to your hearts. Just leave it at that. The first group of people is to honor your parents. Do you hear me, children? Do you hear me, old people? Honor your parents, because you know what? Honoring parents does not have an age limit. Obeying your parents is something that children are to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is something that is right. But the honoring of our parents is something that God says is to go on until they pass away. In fact, I would dare say that it continues on after that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20? First of all, hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. We're finally in it. Sorry, guys. Taking a while. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments as Moses brings them down from Sinai on the tablets. We have the Ten Commandments. I want to go to the commandment number 5, which is found in verse 12. And it comes with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. Now, Jesus finds it so important that he actually repeats it over and over again in several different contexts. We see that Paul says in Ephesians that honoring your mother and father is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that you will live long in the land. There's over 620 commandments in the scriptures, and there are some that are given before this. But by the time it gets to this one, you realize now that there's something that is so special to the heart of God that even though there weren't any promises made in the previous commandments, this one does. And it is repeated by Paul that we are to honor our mother and father, and in doing so, we will live long in the land. Let me tell you something. If you are like Arlene, who, forgive me, sister, for misstating your name earlier, but Arlene Mayberry, I've known her for a lot of years. I don't know why I got it messed up. There's a mental block, getting old. Anyway, if you live to be 92, I can tell you what,
You've honored your parents. I don't even have to know what you've ever said. Here's the reason why. The Bible says, and by the way, I do a lot of funerals, as I've said, and a lot of people I don't know. The funeral director will call me and say, listen, this family has a deceased loved one, and they don't have any house of faith. They have no pastor, they have no priest, they have no one to come. Would you be willing to honor this person? I don't know them. So I start to talk with the family, I start to pull things to try to honor that person, because to tell you the truth, that's what that service is for me. It's about honoring the person's life and extolling the name of Jesus somehow, even if the person was not a believer. And when I ask people to come up and share their heart about what so-and-so meant to them at the funeral, I said, by the way, this is not a time to talk about the silly things that Joe or Barbara did. This is a time for you to honor them and to comfort the family. And so I don't want to hear about how they used to run around in the street in their underwear. I want to hear how they were people that were honorable. And you know what? Almost without fail, there's a few times that fails, but almost always without fail, people will honor. So they'll say, well, how will you honor them? Let me tell you, the first thing I do is I look at their age. If they are over the age of 80, something speaks to my heart that they have honored their parents. Because the Bible says 70 years are appointed unto a man, 80 if he has the strength. Well, if you make it past 80, there is a promise in here that says if you honor your mother and father, you will live long in the land. So I think, I don't even have to know the person, I believe that this is an answer to that honoring. Now, are you still with me, church? We do so much to try to prolong our lives, don't we? We exercise regularly. I exercise regularly, at least once or twice a year, and you can tell. I exercise all the time. We exercise, we eat right. Right? We eat right. We never go to McDonald's. We never have a fried chicken. We eat right. We smoke less. We drink less. We take drugs less. And I say that because of the environment in which we are. And by that, I mean prescription drugs as well as illegal drugs. And we do things because we want to extend our lives. We don't set ourselves up in risky scenarios. We don't jump out of airplanes very often, right, Jenna? Very often. We don't run across the street without looking. We don't put ourselves in risky scenarios. We try to buffer our lives because we want to extend our lives. We want to live longer. And yet there's a promise in God's Word. It says, if you honor your mother and father, you'll live long. Forget all those other things. Now, I'm not trying to be anti-diet here or anti-nutrition, but there was a woman here, and we talked about her already, Louise Rhodes, right? We've honored her by naming a building after her and her friend, Ann Osmond. So we have the Osmond Rhodes Building. And when Louise was here, how many were here when Louise was here? I know some of you, all you guys were. Wow. Last night's group didn't match you guys. There was a lot less than last night's group that were here when Louise was here. Well, when Louise was here, when she first came here, she was 81 years. When I first came here, she was 81 years old. She had been here since 1925 or 26 when the church started. But when I met her and I saw this 4-foot-nothing woman with such a blessed spirit, what a gracious woman, I said, Lord, I feel cheated. She's already 81 years old. How much longer can she live? And we buried her at 103. But if you ever went to her home to eat, you'd be appalled. Because you'd open up the refrigerator, although she was a great chicken cook, and she was the best roasted chicken, but if you open up a refrigerator, there you would see ice cream and cake in the fridge and the freezer, and you'd see cookies, and you'd see these crystal things off of them because you knew they'd been in there for over a year. And she would set it before you, and you would eat it because you would honor her. You follow me, church? You ate what was in front of you. And you know what? She ate all that garbage, and she lived to be 103. So have at it, people. No, I don't want to be responsible for your early death. So just, that's between you and the Lord. But the idea is we try to extend our lives for some reason, and yet God gives us a promise. Honor your mother and father. Are you a person who does that? Are you a person who does that? Okay. I need to move on. The second group of people are to honor your spiritual leaders, your pastors and your elders. So, wow, pastor, it's pretty bold of you as a pastor to tell us. Well, I don't have to... draw back from that, because Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, these words, that the elders and those who teach and preach are worthy of double honor. In fact, I'd like you to go to it. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Again, Timothy is a young preacher, or a young pastor that Paul says you are to preach in season and out of season. He tells him to teach, be ready to rebuke and train and instruct. Verse 17 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Wow, why is that? Why do I have to honor some man who is just an elder in the church as if he's worth, more worthy than me? He's worthy of double honor. Give me a break. He's just a person just like you and me. Let me tell you something. First of all, if God's word says it, you better not be so flip about the application of it. If it says to honor your elders, understand that no elders are perfect. No pastors are perfect. That's not about that. But understand that the elders are appointed by God. This is a calling. An elder is a shepherd. That's what the word means. And the elders' responsibility, believe it or not, is to give their lives for the sheep that they're shepherding. It's an important role to be an elder. It's awesome responsibility. And believe it or not, you have a buffer between you and the Lord. The overseers, the spiritual overseers, are somewhat of a buffer. We're responsible for what we tell you, but we have no buffer. We are going to be held doubly accountable, the scripture says in James. Doubly accountable. Why is it that the elders get double honor? Well, let me tell you something. Paul says that the elders' responsibility is to take care of the sheep. And I'm going to tell you, if they're a good elder, they don't stop thinking about the church, about you guys. My wife begs me all the time, Randy, would you just shut the church off from your brain for a moment? I go to bed at night. I dream of things going on in the church because you're my family. It's like telling a parent, would you stop thinking about your children? And in most cases, you can't. You think about your children, and that's how you guys are to me. Many of you are old enough to be my father, and yet, or mother, and yet you're like my spiritual children. And I take incredible responsibility. I'm very protective. I have come out against people viciously who have come out against you viciously. And I have rebuked them harshly. I will try my best to protect you as best I can. And that sometimes means discipline. Are you with me, church? The elder's responsibility is an awesome task before God. And so they're worthy of double honor. Not only that, the ones who teach and preach are worthy of even more so because their mouths are always running. Kind of like mine. And the Bible says where words are many, sin is not absent, and we become an easy target. That's why it says you're not to entertain an accusation against an elder except when brought by two or more witnesses, because the elders are set up already as a target of man. And so God says, listen, you know what? I'm going to remove that target because they're my target. I'm going to hold them more strictly accountable. Would you take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3 for a moment? You with me? All right, just a few more minutes, I promise. James chapter 3, this is a famous, no one can tame the tongue passage. You know this one, right? The tongue is a little instrument, and it causes so much boasting and the like, and can cause so much damage. But if you look at that whole chapter that talks about taming the tongue, it really starts off about elders, if you will, those who teach. It says, not many of you, verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. The elders and those who teach and preach are going to be held more strictly accountable. That's why we are worthy of double honor, because we are up as an easy target. Number 3. Honor one another above yourselves. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I got Acts here, sorry. Again, as I said before, Paul is writing to a church that's sitting in the middle of a very harsh city, and that is the city of Rome. And he says in verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. If you go over one more time, over to Philippians chapter 2, where our brother has already read, I just want to highlight a verse or two. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's go to verse 1. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion is in you, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Honoring one another above yourselves, not tearing them apart, not tearing them down, not gossiping about them, but honoring them even above yourself. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world in which you live if the people around you honored you above themselves, or you honored them above yourself? What a different world this would be, rather than constantly tearing one another down, but honoring one another. The last group, here we go. The last group is actually the Trinity. Honor the Lord in word and in deed. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees by saying, you people honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You honor me with your lips. Now, by the way, that is something that is very easy to do. To say we love the Lord, he is high and exalted, he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We can say it in church, we can even say glory, hallelujah, outside. But are our hearts really toward the honor of God, respecting and obeying his commands? Here's what I want to share with you that is so powerful. We talk about the honor promise. God has said that those who honor me, it's in 1 Samuel, those who honor me, I will honor. Say, okay, that's nice. Think about it. Those who honor God, in our best efforts of honoring God, if we honor God, he, with all of his infinite wisdom, all of his infinite ability, will honor us. Those who honor me, I will honor. I'd like you to go to one illustration of this, and then we're going to be ending. Would you find the book of Esther? How many of you know the book of Esther? You read it? It's my favorite book. It's an amazing story of God's acting through a pagan king, a wicked man, and some Jewish people. It's about King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes and how he rules over provinces, and Esther becomes his queen. She's a Jewish woman, young lady, and she's got a cousin Mordecai who raises her, and Mordecai is a faithful Jew and he will not bow to anybody, and this wicked man named Haman is appointed by the king. He's like second in power, and he's been elevated and he wants everybody to bow to him, and Mordecai won't bow to him, and on and on. It's an actual wonderful moving of God through this whole story, and yet the word God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Kind of interesting. But we know that God's hand is moving. And so we come to the point where Mordecai will not bow down to Haman as he walks by. So Haman gets really, really angry. He builds a gallows that's like some 50 feet high, and he's going to hang him on it. Now, we come to the point where the king, King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, has insomnia. He can't sleep, and so he comes to find out that there's something that has happened that he has not repaid the man for, and that is Mordecai. So would you take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 6, if you haven't gotten there already. Esther chapter 6, here we go. I want you to listen carefully. There's a reason for this. That night, the king could not sleep. Are you with me? So he ordered that the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, be brought in and read to him. It must have been pretty boring if he wanted to go to sleep and he had something read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Well, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who's that in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Well, bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, Haman thought to himself, well, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe that the king himself has worn, and a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything that you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Now, if you've read that for the first time, spoiler alert, Haman eventually gets hung on the gallows of Mordecai that he built for him. And Mordecai is raised to a high position. There's more to the story, so I haven't spoiled everything for you. Read it. It's a powerful, powerful record of what God has done. But here's the point. Haman, who hates Mordecai, now has to lead him as one of the noble princes, yelling, this is what happens to the man the king delights to honor. King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, is a pagan king, a wicked king. He even allows for the annihilation of the Jews, but then goes back and allows for them to protect themselves. But he's a wicked king. He's not a godly man at all. And if this is how an ungodly king would honor one of his subjects, how much more will the King of Kings, who is holy and righteous, honor one of his children? So when God says, those who honor me, I will honor, he's not just saying a simple phrase. If we honor the Lord in what we do, and not just with our lips, then honor is going to be bestowed on us far greater than anything that happened to Mordecai. Are you with me, church? That's the promise of honor that God has given. Wow, I love that thought. If I would just honor my Lord in more than just my lips. Let me just conclude with this. You may ask me, Pastor, how can I honor? How can I honor? What's involved in that? You know, I'm going to say, I don't know. I know it has to do with glory sometimes. Kabod in Hebrew is the word that is used for both glory and honor. They're used interchangeably. We use them separately, but they are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. So there's glory, there's respect. There's humility involved in honoring. But I'm going to leave this to you in your Bible study in the Lord. I'm going to ask that you would ask him, how can I be a person who honors my parents, who honors my fellow man, my pastors and elders, and how can I honor you, Lord God, better? I would leave that. And go to your small group Bible studies. Discuss this. You know, Pastor talked about honoring. What does that look like to you? As you see in the Scriptures, God bless you. And then I would say this. Talk to your parents. I don't care how old you are. Talk to your parents. Say, have I been somebody who's honored you? Have I been somebody honored? Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know my parents. They abandoned me. They neglected me. They abused me. How could I possibly honor that? That's why I say, go to the Lord with this. I'm not going to give you bullet points. Go to the Lord and seek his face on this. Maybe go to your kids. Maybe go to your parents. You know, I have to ask myself, have I been honoring to my parents? My mom is the only one left, but have I been honoring to her? You know, I went to my one daughter. You know, I've got five daughters. They all their names start with A, and I have a son. You know, sometimes they're disrespectful. They're not honoring to me. And Austin, I'm not sure he's going to make it to 13. I got to tell you. Wears me out. Wears me out with the disrespect and the dishonoring. But one time years ago, I went up to one of my daughters. I'm only going to give you a hint this way. Her name starts with A. And I went up to this girl and I said, listen, girl with the name of A, I am so angry with you for what you are doing. And you know why I'm angry with you? Because you are just like me. And that's what I told her. I said, you are just like me. And I'm wondering if maybe there's less honoring in us than we think. And I would pray that we would be a people who honor our country, honor those who gave their lives, protest in other ways, protest in healthy ways that still don't take away the honor from others. Honor the body of Christ above yourself and honor the Lord. The promise is you'll live long in the land and he will honor you. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing grace on your people that is poured out with your love. Father, I can't even imagine the ways that you would honor us when we honor you. But Father, we don't want to honor you because of that. We want to honor you because you are worthy of our honor. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of all glory and power and strength. Father, help us to be a people who not only honor, but teach our children to honor. And show others by example how to honor. Father, may this discussion not stop here. May it continue in our small groups, in our family circles, in our workplaces. That we might be a people, Christians, who do what you've called us to do. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.